Well, if you'd open your Bibles, if you have it with you, I'd like to ask you to open to Luke chapter 15. Around here, we believe that the Bible has answers for life. And so when we come together, our desire is to open it up and read it together and look at what God is trying to tell us and speak to us. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. I don't know if you've ever been at one of those scenic overlooks. You know, you walk up to a space looking out over a special site, and I think this is the Grand Canyon. And sometimes at the top of a special overlook, they'll have these binoculars or telescope. I don't know exactly what that is. But if you put a couple coins in that, then it'll open it up, and you can get a close-up view of all across the expanse of what you're looking for. And if you've ever done this with a friend, you know, a lot of times you'll be looking at something, you're like, wow, that's really cool, way off in the distance. And so you set it at that spot that you want to look at, and then you back away to let your friend come and look, and as they come and look, they bump it just the little tiniest bit, and whatever you were trying to get them to look at now is out of focus. They can't see it. So you're trying to explain, you know, you see that goat way off on the horizon. They're like, I don't see any goat. Because you had this little tiny shift in the focus. You can no longer see what you expected to see. This morning, I want you to know that God has a very specific focus for his people. He's given it to us super clearly in the Word. The problem is that it's very easy for us for that focus to shift a little bit. And the result is we don't see what God wants us to see. So it's important for us, in fact, it's necessary for us to continue to come back and recalibrate our sights, to refocus our vision, to make sure that we're clearly set on what the main thing is that, you know, God wants us to do and wants us to see. As we start this new year for us, kind of calendar-wise, Vision Sunday launches sort of our year to come. We're going to look at a passage, Luke 15, that I believe brings everything back into focus. And that's the reason that we're here. Specifically on this Sunday, to ask God to help us to bring our eyes, our vision, into the focus of what he has for us. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter, but we're going to read the first section of it, and we'll talk through all of it together. These are familiar passages, familiar parables, but I want to see them together in the context. I think it'll help us understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. So Luke 15 verse 1 says this, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes," all right, so this is the religious group, "murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying." This context of these verses is very important for us. It's going to help us understand the whole reason why Jesus says what he says. So one day, the verses tell us, while Jesus was teaching, he found himself surrounded by a large group of a very non-religious type of people. By the way, this wasn't unusual. Often when you found Jesus, you found him surrounded by a lot of people who were searching for truth, but were not necessarily the religious group of the day. And then so he's surrounded by these people, and then off to one side, there is this little huddle of religious leaders. And they're looking at Jesus, and they're pointing, and they're shaking their heads, and they're talking kind of in muffled tones. You see this in verse 2, if you can read that. And they're asking things like, well, how could Jesus spend all of his time hanging around with, I mean, let's just say it, with those people? And in verse 4, Jesus begins to respond, all right? So these parables that are very familiar to you, they're a response to a very specific question and a very specific situation that Jesus finds himself in. So here's what he says, verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 says this: either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the whole house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Jesus goes on to tell a third story. It's the parable of the prodigal son, which is very familiar to us. We don't have the time to read all the way down through that one. So three stories. Three parables, all of them with a common theme, and all of them a response to a specific situation that Jesus was facing. That's important for us if we're going to understand what the main point of what Jesus was trying to tell us. So here's the three scenes. He says there was once a man who owned 100 sheep. And one day one of those little critters wandered off. And so the shepherd left the 99 sheep that were there in the wilderness, and he went and he searched for the one that was lost. And he kept searching until he found it. And when he found it, then he tenderly picked it up and he put it on his shoulders and he carried it back to the flock. And then he called all of his shepherd friends together and he said, let's have a party because I have found my wandering sheep. And he paused for a minute, and everyone was listening. He says, then there was a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one of the coins. So what did she do? Well, she lit a lamp, and she swept the house, and she turned over all of the furniture, and she searched relentlessly until she found it. And when she did, she was so happy that she called all of her friends up, and she asked them to come and celebrate with her. She says, let's have a party. I found the coin that had been lost. And Jesus stopped again, and he looks around, and everybody's with him. He's got some of them with the story of the sheep, and some of them with the story of the women, and now he brings it home with a story that everyone could relate about the family. He says, there was a man who had two boys, and the younger boy got a little cocky and got stars in his eyes and wanted to taste life on the wild side. And so he talked his dad into giving him his inheritance money. And he set out with his pockets full of cash. And he found the fast lane and the fast crowd. And he did some fast living. But he soon found out that the kind of friends that he had found didn't stick around once the money ran out. And so finally, as you read through this very familiar story, one of the best known stories of all time about the parable of the prodigal son, finally he has no friends left because he has no money. And he's resorting to, you know, feeding the pigs in order to try to survive. And he comes to the conclusion, the Bible says he comes to his right mind and realizes that the servants at my father's house are treated better than I'm living here. And so he starts for home. This amazing story that Cliff referenced this morning where, you know, dad has been watching for him all along and dad runs to meet him. And the son says, dad, I made a terrible mistake. And dad just says, I'm so glad you're home. And did they ever have a party? And then he stopped. Three stories, each of them separate, very different, but all of them grouped together. In fact, we have to see them together in order to understand them. And what all of these three stories together tell us, it's really the main point that links them. And what I'd like to do is look at three common themes that run through these stories. We're going to talk about three things. Before I give you the three, these are lessons that we're supposed to learn. And I want you to know that this is not my word. These are not my lessons. This is the teaching of Jesus. Your job, of course, anytime that we're studying the word, is to make sure that what I'm explaining is truth. We need to read along. We need to understand. That's one of your jobs as a listener. But what I'd like to ask you to do is to listen to the words and the teaching of Jesus. As if this morning, could you hear him speaking to you about what the main point of why he left us these stories? I think there's three main ideas. This is the way that I've sort of outlined it. It's not real catchy, but I think it describes clearly what's happening here. Number one, something of great value was lost. I want to talk about that. Number two, that which was lost was important enough to warrant an all-out search. Really important. We got to talk about it. And then number three, when the lost is found, a celebration ensues. All right, let me look at these three things. Number one, something of great value was lost, and it was something that really mattered in all three stories. Now, I have to tell you that for most of us, these things don't seem like such a big deal. I mean, there were 99 other sheep. Who cared if there was one that was gone? There were 9 other coins. What's the big deal if one was missing? But see, this is not at all how the shepherd sees things. I mean, to him, that one little sheep has incredible value. And that one coin, we know, was very significant to that woman's survival. And of course, it goes without saying that the wayward son mattered greatly to his father. And as Jesus was talking about these stories and his listeners were thinking about them, it seems as though they would have to begin to grasp the idea that he was driving at. There's this main point that he wanted to get to them. And that is that here we are looking down our noses at these people that Jesus is hanging out with. And what Jesus is showing us is that these people have value. They have great value to him. If you want to write down, if you're taking notes, if you want to write down a subpoint to number one, it's actually the title of this message. It's this: people matter to God. Individual people matter to God. That's really the main point of this passage. Individual people that you meet every day, whether you value them or not, whether you have time for them or not, whether you even notice them or not, I'm telling you, they are valuable to God. Let me just emphasize two things in this idea of something of great value was lost. Number one, these things were lost. I mean, that's the word that shows up repeatedly in the text. I've got them underlined. Let me tell you where they are. Verse 4, we find the word lost. Verse 6, it's the lost word again. Verse 8 is the lose word. Verse 9, those that are lost. Again, when we jump all the way down to the final parable, verse 24, again, the same term comes up. Very obvious that the writer, Luke, and the teacher, Jesus, wanted us to know that there's something important about this lost idea. What the lost means is that they are out of place. They're not in their place. Sheep belong with the flock. The coins belong in the purse. The sons belong with the family. And so when the sheep were out and the coin was gone and the son left, they were not in their place. That's the idea. They were lost. And I think Jesus was saying that those people that you were so offended that I would talk to, the reason that they are the way that they are is because they are lost. They're out of place. And I want to help them find their place. That's why I want to be with them. I want to help them find the place that they belong. I wonder if it would change things for us if we began to see people around us as out of place. And they know it. And they're looking for the place that they belong. They're looking for the place where they fit. I think all too often we categorize people in any number of ways based on any number of different things. And unfortunately, you know, too often we can be sort of critical, judgmental. I wonder if it changed anything in our tendency to be judgmental if we began to see people that are, you know, a lot of times doing some stupid things, doing things that are not healthy, doing things that are harming them and harming other people around them. And, you know, it's easy for us to be sort of disgusted with that. I wonder if it changed anything if we started to realize the reason they're doing the things that they're doing is because they're lost. They don't know where their place is. They're trying to figure out how they fit, what's the broken parts, how they can be put back together. These things were lost. Second, this lost thing had great value. So if we can see people in the way that Jesus did, as lost, not as disruptions to my schedule or somehow messing up my view of what I think this world should look like, if we can start to see them like Jesus saw them, then the next step is that not just that we would see them as lost, but we'd see them as incredibly valuable. You know, I'm sure that there are some here, and for whatever reason, you just feel out of place spiritually. You've walked in here, and you know this. This has been sort of a recurring theme in your thoughts, that you're just not sure where you fit. Out of place, a little bit lost spiritually. You've not been living your life for God. In fact, you may have made a real mess of things. And sometimes we feel like, man, I've made such a mess that God doesn't have any time for me. I mean, God's got a lot of other stuff to do with these other people that are doing a lot better than me. He just doesn't have any time for me. And I want to tell you, it's exactly the opposite. That's what these parables tell us. Exactly the opposite. God is looking for you. God is searching for you. God is calling for you. I want you to know that God values you. Even though you may be way off track, God says, you matter to me. And he's doing something, even this morning, I want you to see it. He's been doing this for some time. He is looking for you like a sheep that has wandered away. You know, it seems to me that if you are a follower of Jesus, and we would begin to realize how much individuals mean to God, and I mean not just mentally, but really owning it. I mean, that person at the market, that coworker, even the one that really bothers you, that family member, that neighbor with the barking dog, or that teenager that looks so hard and is making so many bad choices. I wonder if we could begin, Christians, and seeing people the way that Jesus sees them. I wonder if that would help us to care more. I mean, if these people are important to God, regardless of their background and their situation, their education, regardless of any of that, if these people matter to God, then they had better matter to me. And then it's going to impact how I see them, how I relate with them. So if this idea of that people matter to God, they have great value, if this grips you to the core of your being, I just don't think you can be the same. I don't think we leave here the same. So that's the first thing. Here's the second common theme. That is that that which was lost was important enough to warrant an all-out search. The sheep got lost, and the shepherd went looking for them until he found it. The coin was missing, and the woman searched thoroughly all out until she located it. And the story of the wayward son, the prodigal son, that didn't chase him down, but he kept scanning the horizon, looking and waiting for him to come back. And all three of these stories tell us that when you really value something, you naturally want to search for it. You want to help find it. And you stop whatever you're doing. You stop whatever you are doing in order to make that happen. I don't know if you've ever, well, actually I do know this. Have you ever lost something? In fact, let me ask you this question. Get you to raise your hand a little bit. Has anybody lost something this week? Like your cell phone or your keys or anybody? Okay, all right. We got a few people, a few honest Baptists in here. Good. All right. You know what? When you lose something, everything stops. Until you find it. Everything stops. In fact, if you're a dad or a mom, the whole house stops, right? Everybody's looking for the keys because dad can't find the keys. Nobody's going anywhere until we find the keys. Have you ever bribed your kids? Say, I got a dollar for anybody that can find, you know, my keys. Yeah, everything stops when we lose something that we think is important to us. I remember a story that years ago, but it imprinted in my brain about a young girl that had wandered away from her home and she got lost. And I remember seeing it on, kind of live shows and television shows and then some articles. And when that happened, this is not completely unusual. For some reason, this one particular scene just sticks in my mind. You could probably remember some like this, but anytime that happens, I mean, everything stops for the people that care. In fact, not just for the family. I mean, everything stops for the family, but I remember this story, and there was hundreds of volunteers that stopped everything that they were doing in order to show up in this property, in this place, to help look in this whole, you know, neighborhood to try to search for something that had value. We have a number of search and rescue volunteers and personnel, you know, in our congregation. And listen, when there's a call that goes out to one of these guys, one of these ladies, everything stops. Whatever the job was, whatever the project was, you know, whatever was happening on their own time or on, you know, company, whatever's happened, if you're on the search and rescue, it stops and all the focus is in see if we can find, if we can rescue this, you know, this person that's in trouble, this lost hiker that somehow, you know, got out of this spot. I want to tell you this morning, I speak with incredible confidence this morning when I say this. This, my friend, is why you are here. It's why you exist. It is our 1A priority mission. It's the reason that we've come back here this morning to kind of reshape that focus, make sure that we haven't got it recalibrated onto something that's less off mission. God has left you and I here for one primary purpose, and that is that we are to find those who are lost, people that have great value to God, and bring them to Jesus. If we lose sight of this, we have lost our focus. If we abandon this calling, we have lost our purpose. We've abandoned our mission. If we as a church ever lose this focus, we're done. This is the mission. This is the purpose. It's the thing that God has left us here to do. All of the other important things that are part of your Christian life, all of the other important things you're going to be able to do in heaven. The reason he's left you here is for this task, this purpose, this mission. The point is Don't lose track of your mission. Don't get sidetracked. Don't pick up a second mission. Did you know that some Christians have picked up a second mission? Sometimes it's to make money. Sometimes it's, you know, fully invested in helping their kids get the job that they want in order for their kids to make money. Sometimes it's, you know, a hop. I don't know what it is, but sometimes we pick up a second mission. And I've wondered often, I wonder what that's going to be like before the judgment seat. When God says, hey, how'd you do with your mission? And our response has to be, well, yeah, I picked up a couple other side missions. Don't lose track of your mission. Listen, these people are very, very valuable to God, important enough to warrant an all-out search, all-out effort to locate them and rescue them. And it's going to take some changes in the way that we view life for most of us if we're going to live out this mission. But God wants to use you. Are you willing to stop whatever you are doing? Are these individuals as valuable to you as they are to your Father? So that's number one. That's number two. That which was lost was important enough to warrant an all-out search. And then number three is when the loss is found, a celebration ensues. I mean, it's such a beautiful ending to all three of these stories. The shepherd finds the sheep and he throws a party. The woman finds the coin and she throws another party. And the son comes home and the father throws the biggest party of all. And this is what Jesus says. This is how he defines the lesson. It's not me. I'm just trying to explain exactly what he says. Here's verse 7. I say unto you that likewise, in the same way, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then in verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Hey, you guys, when I was a young guy, I was talking to a faithful Sunday school teacher. There was 25 little kids in a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning. And this wasn't the first time I had heard or understood the gospel. I grew up with parents that loved Jesus. I grew up in a church where, you know, I had the opportunity to hear about Jesus and about his love for me and about the cross and the fact that he had died for me to provide forgiveness for my sins, which I knew that I held. But in God's goodness to me on that Sunday morning, you know, many years ago, I came with a deep conviction that I needed to do something about my relationship with Jesus. And that morning I prayed together with a faithful Sunday school teacher. I mean, our children's ministries are so incredibly important as we have opportunities, you know, to tell young people about Jesus. And that's what happened with me. And on that morning, I put my personal faith in Jesus and I received the forgiveness of sins that he had offered to me. And I began a life. I made a commitment on that morning that I would give. I didn't even understand it. I didn't fully understand it, but I knew what I was doing, that I was going to give God my life. And it's not that every step along the way has been perfect, but that choice that I made to be a follower of Jesus, that has followed along with me on my life. I'm so thankful for that. But you want to know what? On that day, as that little boy put his faith in Jesus, on that moment, the angels in heaven rejoiced. That's what the Bible says. There was a party in heaven over that little boy, that little sinner that repented, turned in his life to Jesus as his forgiver and his leader. almost exactly one year ago, I told you about this flower vase. I have a picture of it about a year ago. You guys remember this? Almost exactly a year ago. And I said, you know, we're gonna do this little thing in the coming year. We have this flower vase, and it's got greens on it, and every time in this coming year, through the ministries of Harvest, through people that have shared their faith with their neighbors and coworkers and through other ministries, every time somebody puts their faith in Jesus, we're going to put a flower in this vase. And let's just pray that over the course of this year, in God's goodness, would he allow this vase to bloom with flowers. This morning, we have a flower vase. You've been watching this. I know many of you have because you've commented to me, you know, a number of different times. We've been watching this grow. There's 53 flowers in that vase this morning. Yeah, it's amazing. You guys, I hope that you can feel this in the way that I think our Savior feels us. Every single one of those flowers has a story. Every single one from different situations and different backgrounds and all kinds of different stuff. And each one is incredibly valuable to God himself. And on that day that that person put their faith in Jesus, the Bible says that the heavens rejoiced that there was a new name written down in that book of life. And we've had the opportunity to rejoice together as one by one people have responded to the gospel. Next Sunday, we're going to have those flowers taken out and we're going to start over. And we're just going to see and pray and ask God to do something again, that he'd allow us to be faithful so that many others would put their faith in Jesus. I'd invite you to kind of watch along with us in this coming year. You know, there are undoubtedly some here this morning that heavenly party has not yet been thrown for you. And this morning, if you're here in that place and you'd say, I'm not sure that I have a relationship with God, I want you to know that you are very valuable to God. God is searching. He has been searching for you. He has been calling for you. And if you're here this morning and you're just like that sheep or that lost coin or that wayward son, you know that you are out of place. It doesn't mean like you're in the wrong place. I don't mean that. It doesn't mean like you're lost, like you don't know where you are. It's this sense, this internal tug in your heart that says, I'm not sure about my personal relationship with Jesus. Isaiah, the prophet, says it this way. I love his description. Maybe this fits with you. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. We have turned everyone to our own way. That likely, in fact, if you're here without Christ, this is your story. You feel this. It's as if you've gone your own path. You've turned your own way. And because of that, you're out there. You've just been sort of lost. You're not sure where the flock is. You're not sure where the shepherd is. And I guess I just want to encourage you this morning that no matter where you've been, I don't know where your path has taken you. I don't know what that journey has been for you. I don't know what the wilderness is that you've come from. But I just want you to know that no matter where you've been or even where you find yourself right now, I want you to know that God is searching for you. The shepherd is searching for you, and he's calling you, he's asking you to come to him, to come back to your place. That's the tug that you feel in your heart this morning, the tug of the Holy Spirit that is drawing you to the Father. Will you say yes to him? Will you answer his call? Will you respond to him this morning? Maybe this time next week there will be a flower in that vase for you as you give your faith, your life to Jesus. Let me talk just for a minute to those of you who are trying to stay on mission. You know that you're a Christian, and you've been doing your best to try to stay on mission, but this morning you might, because of our refocus, you might say, you know, I've not valued people in my world the way that God values them. I know that sometimes when we care for people, it can seem overwhelming. I mean, there are so many needs, so many hurting people. It's easy sometimes to get paralyzed, you know, kind of by the idea, like, where do I start? I mean, I want to, but where do I start? I don't even know what to do. And, you know, I think the answer is, if I could say it this way, the answer is to care for one. I mean, that's where we start. Care for one. So the question that I want to ask you this morning is, where is your one? Where is the person that God has brought into your life that you're not sure yet that they have a relationship with Jesus? We talk commonly about around here about an impact list. It's just a term that we use for, you know, three, four, five people in your life that God has, in his sovereignty, has connected to you that you would say, you know, I don't know that they have a relationship with God. I'm not sure if they're a genuine believer. And you're just going to say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to consistently pray and ask God to give me opportunities to build some bridges and to share the gospel. I hope that you have that. It's an important piece that God will use as he tries to stretch you in your responsibility to share your faith. But I'd actually make it simpler than that this morning. Where is your one? Who is your one? If you just commit to start caring for one, if you would pray. In fact, it's probably likely that God's already directed your minds. This is the person. This is who you should be praying for. And if not, if there's nobody that comes to mind, then I want to ask you to pray for somebody. If in your whole sphere of influence, there's not somebody that's sort of pointed out, God's Spirit has pointed out to you that this is your one, then you ought to pray, God, would you help me to see the one that's lost that you could use me to help? And you know, sometimes all it takes is one person who begins caring for another to kind of be contagious. I don't know if you've ever seen the wave at sporting events. You know how the wave kind of just goes around the stadium? Here's the thing. Someone has to start it. It doesn't just, you know, happen and there's 100 people. Someone starts it, a small crowd, you know, does the whole stand up and wave thing, and slowly, you know, it picks up. I think that's how it is sometimes with our care for others. Some years ago, a magazine carried a series of pictures that graphically depicted a tragic story. The first picture was of a vast wheat field in western Kansas. The second showed a distressed mother sitting in a farmhouse in the center of the field. The story explained that her 4-year-old son had wandered away from the house and into the field when she was not looking. The mother and father looked and looked all day, but the little fellow was too short to see or be seen over the wheat. The third picture showed dozens of friends and neighbors who had heard of the boy's plight and who had joined hands the next morning to make a long human chain as they walked through the field searching. And the final picture was that of a heartbroken father holding his lifeless son who had been found too late and had died of exposure. The caption underneath read, "Oh God, if only we had joined hands sooner." I don't know about you guys, but life is busy. I'm busy. My guess is you are too. And it's so easy for us to get distracted and lose focus on what really matters and what really matters to God. I love every part of being a pastor. Well, almost every part, but really all... I love every part. We'll leave it at that. But you know, right at the very heart, and what I believe is God's part, is this privilege of joining hands with these people that God has so connected to my heart, and then going out to the fields to find that one life that is waiting. Because that one life is so valuable to God. So my prayer is, as we kind of launch into a new year, my prayer is that we would refocus, put the vision back clearly, and we join hands together. We need everyone, because the line is long. If our line is too short, we're going to miss people. We need everybody to form a long line to be able to walk through the fields and see if God could allow us to join hands together to find those who are lost. In this next year, some that may not even know that they're lost, that we'd find them and be able to see God do something in their life that would be, you know, eternity shaping, eternity changing for them. That's my dream. That's my prayer for us this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you two questions. If everybody would have your heads bowed and eyes closed, ask that nobody would look around. Our pastors will be around just trying to help some people, but everybody else, if you could just for a moment do some personal looking into your own heart. I'll ask you two questions. First of all, I want to speak very specifically to those of you that just a few minutes ago, when we were talking about this sense of being lost, I want to talk to those of you who felt that tug in your heart. If that's you, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't feel that, then I'm not talking to you. But I'm pretty confident there's some. You felt that tug in your heart that said, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian in the way the Bible describes it. I know that I feel this sense of lostness. Like I'm not sure where things fit. So I want to talk to you, though. You know, if you're feeling that this morning, you can deal with this alone. You can talk with God, and you can pray to Him and receive His forgiveness. God is open. He's waiting for you. But it's not the best way. I really believe that you need someone to talk with you about this decision, about this step in your life that will help explain, sort of like a guide, a spiritual guide that would counsel and help you to make sure you understand what the Bible says and what God's calling you to. So this morning, here's very specifically what I want to tell you, what I want to ask you. Would you be willing to I know this would be scary, but step out of the comfort zone and connect with somebody this morning? It could be me. It could be Pastor Larry. He's going to be down here at the front afterwards. It could be another of the pastors that you know that's going to be around. It could be a friend that, you know, is a spiritual friend, maybe somebody that brought you or somebody, you know, that you know cares about you. But can I ask you if you would be willing to say to somebody, I need to talk about my spiritual life. I would love, maybe you don't want to do it today. Maybe you want to set up an appointment with somebody later in this week. But listen, if you're feeling that tug, this is the Holy Spirit. He is calling to you. It is God's voice calling to you. If I can ask you, if you just reach out to somebody. And maybe just before we do that, I wonder if there might be some that would be, say, hey, Pastor, would you pray for me about that? I need to take that step. Would you be willing to lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. You know, this is me. I'm where you're talking about. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand. I won't embarrass you. Then one more question. For all else that are here you know your relationship with God, but it might be that you've just allowed your focus to shift a little bit, not purposefully, it just got bumped. And you'd say, you know, God has turned that light on for me, He's shifted my focus again. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I would do something about this call of God in my life to be one who helps to seek the lost? I want to care for people. I want to know who my one is and do something about it. I wonder if there might be somebody to raise your hand. Let me pray for you about this. God has spoken to me this morning. Just lift up your hand, put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me leave for a minute. God's spoken to me this morning. I want to do something about this call of Jesus on my life to care for others. Thank you, each one. Our Father, your word again is powerful. It's alive. And these stories, even though our application is simple, this is life-changing. It's focus-shifting. It's purpose-changing for us. And God, we want to be followers of you in this way. And so I pray for those that have come here that do not know you, whether they raise their hand or not, I pray that today they would seek out a friend, a counselor, a guide. And I pray for those of us who would raise our hand. My hand is raised today, Lord. And we would ask you to help us to care for people in the way that you care for them. To seek after those that you have brought into our world that need you, that are lost, that are hurting. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we desire to follow you in this way. And would there be a harvest of souls that would put their hearts, their souls, their lives in your hands in these weeks to come? So thank you for the change you want to do in our lives. We give them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.